If I've not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Red Village, and I'll let you know right away, my mom's here, and so I know a lot of you are really excited, you know, when I tell stories about my mom, and you know, just so I can pick on her, but she's here today, so I can't do that. So there's not going to be as much entertainment from the sermon, not as many fun stories, so I apologize for that. But if you come back next week, there'll be plenty for that, so I promise you that. So growing up, my dad was almost always my coach, no matter what sport it was. He coached me all the way through Little League. Dad coached me different levels from middle school up through high school and basketball as well as football. We were always playing a sport, always on a team. So growing up, you can imagine teamwork was something that was just really ingrained in me. And because of that, no doubt, the appreciation that I have for this concept of a team, you know, just has always run at a high level for me. Okay, so now fast forward a couple, few years, and then my college years, so much of my college life, religion was not that important to me. I was more into things that you typically think about when you think about college life. However, over time, I began to have some maybe bigger thoughts just on life, the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And as I started having these thoughts, at first, honestly, it just made me like really depressed. So I began to think, you know, really, what's the point of all this? Where does God come into the equation in life? Is he even a part of the equation? Is he even there? Does he even exist? Eventually, many of my struggles began to be answered after agreeing upon going to a small group Bible study on the campus. It was at that study where God, who seemed to be so distant, also became very real to me. Through the study, I learned much about the love that God has for me through Jesus Christ. I began to understand that my life indeed does matter. My life does have purpose. I began to understand that God's desire was actually for me to know him, to know his love, to actually live in a relationship with him. And my eyes were being opened to see that God loved me enough to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin, for my wrongdoing, meaning Jesus Christ died as my substitute so that I not have to die the eternal death. And as these thoughts began into my mind, all these concepts really just began to transform me. So before the study, it was nowhere on the radar, on my radar, that God would want to have a relationship with me, or that God was like intimate or near or personal in nature. God's love to me just seemed to be just a distant, far distant concept. But through this study and God's grace, all of a sudden this became just very, very real. Well, obviously this news was incredibly transforming for me. After some time, my faith began to fade just a little bit. I found myself not growing in maybe the way that I just ought to grow. I felt that there was just something missing. So yes, I had a relationship with God. Yes, this is very transforming. But yet there still seemed to be a void in my newfound faith. Over time, as I began to read the scriptures more and more, I began to see that God's desire for me is not only to have a relationship with him, but also to have a relationship with others. God wanted me to live in a fellowship with other believers, primarily through the church, through the local church. So before God became real to me, my understanding of the church was nothing more than like a building or maybe like a time slot on a Sunday morning, but nothing more than that. However, as I began reading the scriptures, I found out this was much different. The church is people. The church is a family. The church is a body. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And in many ways, the church is a team. A team, a group of people committed to Jesus Christ, to his teaching, to his commands, and committed to each other. And this understanding of the church began to just really transform my faith again. I began to really grow in my faith. This understanding of living in a relationship with others was the missing piece to my faith. So God's desire was not for me just to live in a relationship with him, but in living in relationship with others. In fact, this has always been at the heart of God. In Genesis, before sin even entered the world, so remember, God created his creation. He looked out at creation. He labeled everything as being good. He even labeled Adam as being very good. Mankind was very good. However, as he looked at Adam, looked at the situation, he said it was not good that he should live alone. So even though Adam was living in relationship with God, it was not good that he would live in relationship alone. So because of that, God created Eve. So Adam could live in relationship with her, so that Adam and Eve can work together, so that Adam and Eve could work and care for creation, so that through their relationship, they could work together as a team to what God has placed before them. This morning, as we gather together at church, we come to our third sermon. It will be a sermon series to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah was written maybe around like 450 to 400 or so B.C. And outside of God himself, the main character of the book was Nehemiah, also serves as the author. This book is basically almost like his memoirs. As we already learned in our study, we learned much about just the character of Nehemiah. We learned in this book he started out as being a cupbearer for a king named Artaxerxes. We learned at the time of Nehemiah, God's people were in grave danger because the city walls of Jerusalem, which is the center of Old Testament worship, the city walls of Jerusalem, they were torn down. So the city was very vulnerable for attack. We learned upon hearing the news that the walls of Jerusalem were down that this shook Nehemiah to the core. And so by faith, he decided to do something about it. In chapter 2, we read how Nehemiah decided by faith that he would go and ask his king permission to leave his side, to leave his cup-bearing job, with the intentions of going to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. We learned that Nehemiah, as he left Jerusalem, he did so fully, completely dependent upon the Lord. He knew that this task of rebuilding the walls was an enormous task, knowing that this project of rebuilding the walls was no joke, right? This was a big project. We also learned that as Nehemiah set out to do his work, that he had some real opponents that tried to detract him in this task, opponents who were in his face, who tried to deter him in his faith in God, deter him in the project that he committed in his heart to finishing. Now this morning, as we look at chapters 3 and 4 of Nehemiah, as we learn more about this project, we see this was not just Nehemiah's project. This was not just a solo mission. Rather, we see that this project, we need the help of many others. A project that required actually much teamwork, team effort, if it was to be completed. So this morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, let me invite you to turn with them to Nehemiah 4. I'm going to read for you just a portion of Nehemiah 4, but our sermon will cover chapters 3 and 4. In the passages I'm going to be reading to you, the opponents of Nehemiah are there. They are still front and center as Nehemiah is trying to work with his team now to rebuild the walls. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 4, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, it should be in the bulletin and also on the screen behind me. So I'm going to be reading the first 6 verses, and then we'll pray again, and then we'll work through the passage. So hear the words of our Lord. Now when Sanballat had heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what are they building? And if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stones of the wall, or break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. The people had a mind to work. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. And Lord, we are praying this morning that your spirit would speak through your word for the glory of your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this morning, before I give you the points, which as per usual, there'll be 3, let me give you the hope and the prayer that I have for this sermon. So I mention this often as a church, we have really set some ambitious goals before us. You know, we have the goal as a church, a small church, new church, of seeing the message of the wooden cross and the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, see this message not only penetrate our own hearts here, but also penetrate the world, right? We want to see the message of Jesus Christ overflow from our hearts to penetrate our beloved city of Madison. We want to see the message of Jesus Christ penetrate to the very ends of the earth, right? This is an ambitious goal that we have. This is a vision that we have that is really, it's no joke, right? This is a task that truly requires us to work together with great passion, zeal, and urgency if we're going to see the gospel go out from us to the very ends of the earth. If by grace this is going to happen, right, we have to be a committed team, a committed church. This is requires us to have all hands on deck, right? This is an entire church ambition. So with the sake of, or the risk of being redundant, my hope this morning is that this passage in Nehemiah will further commit us as a church to this work for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his mission. That as we work through this passage, that our passions will just be welling up in our hearts for the work that God has set before that. Okay, so with that, just to put all my cards on the table, also some of my hope is that some of you will commit to helping us in this vision, that you will indeed join the Red Village team. Okay, so that's my hope, that's my prayer. And also warn you up front, this is going to be a challenging sermon for us. I think this actually is a pretty challenging text if you actually think through what's going on. So it's going to be a challenging passage for us. Okay? So that's a hope, that's a prayer, and that's, I guess, a warning for you. So here are the points. First, great tasks require great participation. Second, great tasks require great commitment. Third, finally, most importantly, great tasks require a great God. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. So great tasks need a great participation, great commitment, and a great God. So first, great tasks require great participation. So a few weeks back, a month ago or so back, before we started our study of Nehemiah, you may remember we had a sermon on the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, which is a great chapter on the various gifts that God has given to us. Romans 12 is one of the many passages that teaches that the church, even though there are many different parts, there's many different abilities, many different passions, yet through that, we're still one body. As we live as one body, which is the church, we all are to use the various gifts that God has given to us. Romans 12 tells us that we are to see our gifts, we are to use our gifts, meaning we are to participate. We participate first and primarily through worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the truest ways that we worship the Lord is actually by serving Him, serving others with our gifts. Participation is one of the great ways that we present our bodies as living sacrifices before God. The use of our gifts is also a great means of joy for us. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So meaning, so we don't have to serve, rather we want to serve. We want to use our gifts. This is our delight. It is our joy to participate. So for RVC to fulfill its passions with joy, right, we will work together. Our vision, this is a group project, right, require group participation. So this morning, as we look back throughout chapters 3 and 4, which we see in this great text, we see a great model for us of a group of people coming together to participate together in this great task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. As I mentioned, Nehemiah, there's no way he could ever have rebuilt these walls by himself. He needed help. He needed much help. If you look back with me through the text, particularly chapter 3, you can see that he got a lot of help. It's pretty clear this is an all-hands-on-deck mission. If you're on page through chapter 3, you see just a list of names. Names, people that outside of this passage here basically have been lost to history. Okay, we don't know anything about these people except their names here on this project. Read that these names, we see a little bit of who they were, at least of who they were in terms of their profession. It actually makes a pretty interesting group here, pretty interesting list. If you just want to glance through the text, you see just an absolute melting pot of people. Right? Just this mixed bag of people from different social backgrounds, different economic statuses. They're all working together, all participating together. So we read that in addition to Nehemiah, who we know in chapter 1 is a cupbearer, we see that the high priest was present on this team. Goldsmiths were there. Perfumers were there. We see there's a variety of different rulers that were there from different districts. You know, they all put their hands on this project. We also read that there are other priests from other parts, from different surrounding areas that are also present. We see that there are temple servants that were there, merchants. All these different people, all on this construction team. Right? Just a mixed bag of people working together, participating together. You know, I was thinking through this passage in preparation in my mind with this, you know, team theme that I have in my mind here. I almost imagine Nehemiah standing up in front, you know, almost like with the coach with the whistle around his neck, you know, ready to give instructions, and then looking out on his team of wall builders, you know, almost like shaking his head in disbelief at the team that God brought together to get this incredible job done. I mean, this must have been quite a scene. Yet despite this mixed bag of people, all these different backgrounds, all these different people, by grace, we see that this group was able to accomplish much together. Over and over, we read in chapter 4, so-and-so built this, so-and-so built this, so-and-so repaired this. Right? This is what we see all the way throughout the chapter. Right? Nehemiah was very careful to record it all for us. It makes it very clear that this is a great participation by a great number of people in this great project. Right? This is all hands on deck. All were participating. Questions have been asked a few different times already by some of you, even the church, as they've been reading through Nehemiah as we started this series, been reading through maybe ahead as in preparation of different sermons coming up. There's a question like, you know, what do we do with a passage like this? You know, this passage, particularly in chapter 3, we read just a bunch of names. You know, so how do we apply this? How can we learn from something like this? And my answer is, I think that this passage really is an amazing passage for us, a great model for us as the church. Right, this list here, just normal people, people just like you and me, people that have just, as I mentioned, just been, have been lost to history, right? Your ordinary Joes. Yet in God's grace and God's wisdom and God's providence, right? This is who he used to accomplish a great task for his great glory, right? Ordinary people working together to do extraordinary things. So how do you apply this passage? Well, read it. And with great hope, great encouragement, see this and just be excited for the work that we have set before us. Right? Our hearts should be stirred with excitement. If God used the mixed group of ordinary people in Nehemiah to do this great project, why couldn't he do it with us as well? Right? As we work together, as we participate together, by grace, by God's wisdom, in his providence, right? Why couldn't he use us to fulfill our ambitions as well? Right? Your friend, your work, your life, your ministry, right? It matters. It is making a difference. Your participation is making a real difference in God's plan as he is building his kingdom, as his kingdom is coming. Now, let me point out real quickly before we move on. We do see in the text that not all participated in this rebuilding project. We actually see that there was a group who did not participate at all. Look back with me at verse 5 of chapter 3. We read these kind of sobering, kind of sad words. It says, "But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord." You know, for these less than noble nobles, right, serving just was not on their radar. Right? They didn't care. You know, while others are putting their hands in the deck, while others are participating, these nobles, they just sat back. You know, I'm just going to let others do the work. I think this phrase in verse 5, you know, they wouldn't even stoop to serve the Lord. You know, this, I think, applies to some real arrogance, pride. Is that as if these unnoble nobles thought they were just too good? They were above serving, above helping. You know, worshiping the Lord through service just was not that important to them. Right? They did not care to participate. So now if we read through the names of those who built and rebuilt the walls, if that gives us encouragement in our work, right? This report here, these nobles, right? This should provide us conviction or even a strong warning for us in our work. So I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone. Right? I'm not. But friends, right? None of us, right? None of us wants this set of us. But none of us want to have the resume with the words that we would not stoop to serve the Lord. Right? We don't want that. Friends, as a means of worship, with hopes of seeing our collective vision go forward, participate, serve God, serve others, and do so, not just going through the motions, but really be invested, really be committed to whatever service God has set before you. Which leads us to the second point. It's a great task, require a great commitment. This term commitment is one that I think is increasingly becoming a word in our society that just makes us like cringe. In the day and age we live, there's so many options in front of us. Almost as like a paralyzing amount of options. Just an abundance of options. And because of it, I think we are less committed now than ever. Right? We really don't want to commit to doing something just in case, right? Something else comes our way, just in case there's a better option. So we don't want to commit because we want to have the flexibility just to freely move around without consequences, right? So we don't commit. However, this lack of commitment is really opposed to our Christian faith. Christianity is a faith that is directly, deeply tied to commitment. Right? The story of the scriptures is that a loving God committed to send his beloved son to come to rescue a broken world. The story of the scriptures is of the beloved son committing to do all that the Father has set before him to do, including the commitment to die on a wooden cross. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ committed to die for us. The story of the scriptures is the story of the Spirit of God committing to bring all of God's children to faith. Right? None of God's people would be left behind. The Holy Spirit committed not only to regenerate our hearts, but even committed to live in the hearts of believers. Right? Each member of the Blessed Trinity, right? They were committed. They were all in this great rescue plan that was brought forth before time even existed. And this message of commitment that God gives to us is a message that in turn should compel us to commit our lives to him, to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that we are committed to his cause, to his mission, to his love, that we are to even take up our crosses and commit to following him, to following his commands, always. That we are to not, or put our hand to the plow, and not turn back. That is where our commitment needs to be, to following Christ. Christianity is all about commitment. So we look back through our text in this passage. Nehemiah, the others, right? They were committed. They were devoted to this work. They were not just there in body, but their hearts were really in it. Let me give you a few ways I see this in our passage. I actually have four of them. So first, they had great commitment in the face of opposition. So I mentioned in the previous sermon, starting in chapter 2, going forward, we continue to read how some of how Nehemiah had real opponents, that there was a group that was really opposing him, his mission. As you look back at our text through the passage I read in chapter 4, we see this great scene where the opponents, they're still there. They're trying to get Nehemiah to stop his work, trying to get the team to give up on their commitments. We see in verse 1, there's a man there named Sanballat who was just angry. He was just greatly enraged at Nehemiah, the others. Right? He was just mad about the commitment that they had for the task set before them. So we read that he was just jeering at them. In verse 2, we read what this jeering was. We read the ridicule, the belittling words. Right? He was questioning what these feeble Jews were doing. He was mocking them that somehow that they could restore the walls themselves. We read that he challenged them of, you know, where are they going to do their sacrifices? Challenged them, you know, when are you guys going to finish up? Even challenged them, you know, what are they going to do with these heaps of stone and rubbish that lay all around? Just jeering them. In verse 3, we read that a man named Tobiah, you know, he gets into the fun of opposition. He begins to ridicule their craftsmanship. Even saying, you know, there's a fox that would walk on this wall. Right? These walls would come crashing down. That's how poor you guys are building this. Because of the mounting ridicule in verse 4, where that Nehemiah cried out to God as one who is despised by his opponents. As we keep going in the story, look down to verses 7 through 9 of chapter 4. We see how Sanballat and Tobiah were joined by the Arabs and the Amorites and the Ashdodites. You know, this super team of opponents began to form. Right? All opposing Nehemiah and his team of builders. Verse 8 tells this group of opponents as they plotted together to fight against Nehemiah. Their plot was to try to just cause confusion among the group. But despite the opponents, despite the jeering, despite their best efforts to break up the work, we see throughout chapter 4 this group was committed to the work, that they stayed on task. They kept building. Their commitment to the work was greater than their opponents. Second, we also see they had great commitment to the cause. This is something I think we see clearly all throughout the text. The cause of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, this was important to the people. They cared about this cause. As I already mentioned in previous sermons, this cause was enough for Nehemiah to leave the king's side, to leave the benefits of the palace, to risk it all by coming to Jerusalem. In chapter 3, the list of names that I already mentioned, they were committed to hard work. They were committed to working long, hard days. Now, let's not pretend that this work was easy work. As you read through it, this was hard work. Right? This would have brought a real cost to them for committing to the cause. In our text we also see in verse 6 that these people, this cause is so before them that he said that this group, they just had such a mind to work, to labor for the cause. In verse 16, as opposition mounted, we read that this group, as they were so committed to the cause, that they were willing to fight for the cause. They were willing to put themselves in harm's way for the cause, even risk their lives for the cause. Read that while half of them worked on the wall, the other half held up spears and shields and bows, all in anticipation of an attack. In verse 17, we read that some worked with even one hand on the wall and another hand carrying a weapon. Verses 21 through 23, we read this incredibly hard-working group worked night and day, sun up to sun down, you know, not even taking time to take off their clothes to rest, just in case this cause, right, this cause needed them to labor or to battle. Right, this cause was important to them. They're committed to their work. And obviously, I can say a lot here and compare and contrast the commitment to the cause that we have here, just in our lives, you know, the commitment or maybe the lack thereof that we are often willing to give up for whatever the cause that maybe God has put before us. Let me just give you just a couple examples, maybe just kind of push this home even further. A couple weeks back, I was at a missions conference, And they had some guys there who were training people to go to the mission field to the Middle East and places that are just very dangerous. Very much they're risking their lives. So this guy who was a trainer was telling us about a bunch of different stories, but two of them just really stuck out to me that night as I thought through it more. One, he was telling this young girl, he's like, you know what, if you go here, like, there's a chance that, you know, you could die. For the girl to respond back, well, if Jesus died for me, the least I can do is die for him, for his cause. And he told us another story of a family, I think it was like five people in their family, also going to just a dark, dangerous place with the gospel, a place where, militant people are, and where there's a lot of persecution. And so this family, as they're getting trained and being prepared, let them know, it's like, if you go here, bad things, really could happen to your family. And so they were thinking about that. I guess they had some time to kind of process everything. And the husband and the wife came back to the missions organization. And they said, as a family, we were talking it over, praying it over. And we know that we are leaving with five to go to this place. And if we come back with less than five, that this cause is worth it. That we're willing to even sacrifice our family for this cause. Friends, that's what it takes. Right? Great causes require great commitment. Right? If you want to do great things with your life for the glory of Jesus Christ, you can't be non-committal. Right? Wherever God has placed you, be all there. Maybe be so bold to say, if you're here, meaning RVC, that's where God has placed you, be all here. Be committed to the cause. Third, great commitment. Or they had great commitment to each other. It's not just to the cause, not just in the face of persecution or opposition. They had great commitment to each other. So we read this in chapters 3 and 4. I think this is one of the things that should just, one of the greatest things that sticks out to me, at least from this text. This project to rebuild the walls, right? This is what I said before. This is not just Nehemiah's project, his burden, his cause. This is a collective project, a collective burden, a collective cause. Right? This is where the team concept really comes back into play. So look back with me just through chapter 4. And just look through at all the plural pronouns that we see in this text. We see in verse 4, it was our God. We were despised. In verse 6, we built the wall. In verse 9, we prayed. They prayed to who? They prayed to our God. In verse 11, our enemies. Verse 15, our enemies. Also in verse 15, we all returned to the wall. Verse 20, our God, he will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored, right? They were in it together, right? Yes, each had their own responsibilities, each had their own role, but with that responsibility, with that role, they all fit into their collective vision, their collective work, their collective passion, right? They were not just simply committed to the cause, they were committed to each other, right? They were in it together. And for us living in the New Testament, living with our cause to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ spread to the ends of the earth. As I already mentioned, we live as Christ's bodies, or his body. Right? This is the church. We are a group of committed people, committed not just to the gospel, but hopefully we are committed to each other. Stated in the intro, this is God's design. Do we live in community? Community with God and with others. Right? We are to be committed to each other. This reality is all over the pages of the New Testament. Right? God wants his people together, to be so committed to each other that we even love each other, that we even carry one another's burdens, that we are so committed to each other that we live with a spirit of forgiveness for one another. The next time you're looking for a study to do in the scriptures, just see how many times in the New Testament this phrase, one another, comes up. Right? Just this one another. There's just such an expectation for God's people, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be committed to one another. Committed to one another in the gospel work. Committed to one another as we live life on life. Friends, this is a real part of what it means for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, is to commit yourself to his people. Which on a side note, this is one of the reasons why we just love church membership, why we think it's just so important. So as one becomes a member of our church, we believe this is a natural outflowing of one's commitment to Jesus Christ. Right? You commit to his church, which refers to as his bride. And for us at RVC, membership is the purest way where we see this commitment lived out. So if you're not yet a member, we just invite you to join us. to join us in our work, to join us on our team. Friends, read this passage and read the testimony of a group that is committed together. Third, they also had great commitment to God. Or fourth, I should say. They also had great commitment to God, which is clearly the most important, most central. Right? This is what all other commitments must flow out of, flow out from. Aaron's commitment to God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This has to be the foundation of all other commitments. This morning, if you have never yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, let me invite you to do that. To believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking the punishment of your sin upon his shoulders. Believe that indeed he did rise again from the dead on the third day. Believe that Jesus Christ is good, that he is loving, that he is kind. And in turn, give your life to him. Commit to following Jesus Christ with all of your days. This morning, dear friend, become a committed follower to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. In our text, throughout our text, right, we see this group not just committed to each other, not just committed to their vision. A lot of teams, a lot of groups can be committed to each other, committed to their vision, but this group, they had a much deeper commitment. Right? They had a commitment to God, to following after God, following after him, his work. They labored to rebuild the city walls, not just simply for their protection, but ultimately they labored for God's glory. Their commitment to God allowed them to work through the piercing ridicule of the opponents. Their commitment to God is what compelled them to join the cause, to work night and day to build the wall. Their commitment to God is what sealed their commitment to each other. And if you took the commitment to God out of the equation, right, all other things, right, they just would have fell apart. It would not have lasted. It would have failed. They would have scattered. But they were committed to God first and foremost. Friends, church, commit your life to God. Follow Jesus Christ. Be committed to his purposes. Be committed to his cause. I'll say it again. As culture as a whole, right, we struggle to make commitments. We hate making commitments. But this morning, dear friends, be committed. Be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to his bride and to his purposes. Right, may we all fully commit to Jesus as we seek to fulfill the great task that he has placed before us. And third, final point. Great tasks require a great God. And let me say, if God was not great, if God isn't who the scriptures say he is, not only would we have no hope in our work, honestly, we'd just be wasting our time and our labor. I mean, what's the point? If God isn't who he is, why serve? Why give? Why commit if God is not great? If he isn't who the scriptures say he is? Right? The greatness of God, the glory of God, always had to be the heart of motivation for all that we do. Let's look back through our text just one last time. It was clear that Nehemiah and the others, they had a very, very high view of God. And when they thought about God, they had big, grand, glorious thoughts that came into their mind. Let me just give you three ways we see this in our text. For those keeping notes, I'll make it easy on you. All three of these will start with the letter P. First, we see that they had a big view of God in their prayers, their petitions. We see this in verses 4 through 6, as they called upon this great God to hear them, you know, to hear them in their suffering. Right? They prayed that their great God would turn back their opponents. They prayed that their great God would flip the taunts of their opponents, you know, back on their own heads of the opponents. They prayed in verse 5 that the great God would prove that he is indeed just, that he would not overlook their wrongdoing of the opponents, that he would not allow their opponents just to get away with their transgression. In verse 9, we read that as Nehemiah and his team, as they prayed to the great God, right, they prayed that he provide protection for them night and day. Right, they knew that their opponents, the opponents were greater in strength than they were. But they also believed, they also trusted that God, their great God, was at greater in strength than their opponents. So they prayed to their great God. He was their hope in all of their struggle. Second, we also see in the text, we also see that Nehemiah and this group had a big view of God in their profession, who they professed God to be. Their profession was of a great God, a glorious God, a majestic God. Look back with me in verse 14. After praying, after getting back to work on the wall, Nehemiah gets his troops together, trying to encourage them, and he encourages them with this word of profession. He tells them, you know, don't be afraid of them, you know, meaning the opponents. Rather, he tells them, remember the Lord. Remember him who is great, who is awesome, Look to him. Remember who you are serving. Remember why we are doing this. Drop it down to verse 20. Read that the team professed that our God, he is the one. Right? Our God, he is the one who indeed will fight for us. Our God, he is the one who is great. He is the one we can trust in. The Lord, he is the one who is strong and mighty. The Lord, he is the one who is mighty in battle. Trust in him. He will fight for us. He will be victorious. Right? This was their profession. One of a mighty, glorious God. One who is for his people. So another side note, friends, we hope that this type of talk just fills our small group villages, just fills other conversations that we have together as a church. We all know at times life is hard, it is difficult, it can be challenging. And the part of the commitment that we hope to have, that we have for each other, is that we just fill our ears with professions like this. Yes, dear friend, the enemy of your sin, right, is fighting hard. But remember the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he accomplished on the cross. He is mighty to save. Jesus Christ is mighty to forgive. Or yes, dear friend, it does not make sense why all this is happening. But trust in God. He is great. He is awesome. Trust, believe in his timing. Believe that in his glorious might, he will right all that which is wrong. Trust indeed that he is for you. Believe in him. Cling to him. Right? This type of talk, this type of professions, right? This should always just be on our lips. As we seek to come alongside each other, as we seek to live life together as God's people, they profess a great and glorious God. Third, we also see the greatness of God in providence in this text, in his providential care and direction of life. I think we see this most clearly in verse 15, if your eyes want to go there. So after praying to their great God, after professing faith in their great God, verse 15, we read that the great and awesome God, we see that he moved in his providential wisdom and care. Right? He came and he confused the plan of the opponents. Right? These opponents, in the end, they're just nothing but putty in the hands of God. And this is just clear to his people. They could see through his providential moving. And this allowed them to continue in their work. For us in the language that we use here at Red Village, this was an evidence of God's grace in their life, an evidence of God's grace in their work. Through this providence, in a great way in our text, God moved, he worked, and it was evident. They could see it. The great and awesome God proved to be the true head, the true leader of this team, the head of this great project. And this gave Nehemiah and the others just much confidence to continue to work. Friends, this should give confidence to us as well. This week, as I thought through this text, you know, consider this group that came together for a common cause. I already mentioned this mixed group that outside of names written in this book here are lost to history. I just couldn't help but think about us, our group. I already mentioned this mixed bag of group that we are. Mixed backgrounds, mixed occupations. We're all different. Yet God has brought us together to work together for the common cause to see in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just go forward. I just couldn't even think that years from now, you know, most likely all of us will be lost to history. Perhaps maybe one of the great, if only legacy that we leave, is just our names written in a church covenant book. And honestly, I just could not help but get excited just to think about that. Excited in just a small way to be united with this group here that we see in our text that came together with a great cause for the glory of God. Be united with just others who have gone before us, who came to work together, who labored for the Lord together, or even others that might come after us, just to be united with them. Remember, it's just so much bigger than just us. So God is working through your prayers as we pray for the kingdom to come, as we profess the wooden cross and the empty tomb, that they mean everything. Who knows how God will work? Should it excite us to think, yes, great cause, huge cause. Just be excited to think how God might use us as he providentially just guides our church as he's bringing the gospel to the nations. So say it in the intro. Right, I've been on many, many teams in my life. But none of them come close to the importance or the significance as when I team up with other believers. Teaming up with you for this great cause. this cause of seeing the gospel go forward, this ambitious cause of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in the nations. Friends, that is exciting to be on this team. This morning, may we all commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Commit our life to serving him by serving others. To be active members on a team, knowing that Jesus Christ is totally worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. That through his love, that you have bound us together as your children. God, thank you so much for even binding us together as a family, a team here in Madison. And God, please help us to see just the glory that is in that. God, help us just to commit to following you always. God, I pray whatever sacrifices that we might have to make for the cause, that if you are leading us to do it, that we'd be excited about it. And God, I pray that by your grace, you might draw more to join our team, our family. God, we long to see Jesus Christ glorified. God, we know that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Thank you so much for the hope that you've given to us through him. And God, I pray that you would help us to share that hope with others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.